If my nature is to fail, that means I'm going to have a tendency to fail. If it's my nature to get angry, then I'm going to have a tendency to get angry all the time. If it's my nature to actually come under the wrath of God, then that means I'm going to have a tendency to come under His wrath. That means that how many of you have a tendency to there's something in your life you have a tendency toward you wish you didn't? It's pretty tough to fight a tendency, isn't it? It's pretty tough to fight what is natural to you, what it is your nature to be. Only through God can we, amen? Now, when it talks about God's wrath, it concerns me. In Revelations 6 and 7, we find in a prophecy of the future, 6 and 17, maybe start with about 15. And in Revelation, it says, "And the kings of the earth," the kings, I tell you what, kings are people of high stature, amen? Kings are people who a lot of times know a lot. They got the best education, teaching. It says, "The kings and the great men, people who have got a lot of wisdom, a lot of education, know a lot of things, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." Kings who live in castles and great leaders and great wise men ran to the caves. This is a literal prophecy. It's going to take place. And why did they go to the caves? They said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us." They wanted to die. Rich men that had all the money in the world wanted to die. How many of you, if you won the lottery tomorrow, would want to die the next day? Most of you'd want to live it up, wouldn't you? Rich men wanted to die. Smart people wanted to die. Why do they want to die? Because it says, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." God's wrath is so awesome that the great people of this world, the chief captains, the kings, the rich men, would rather commit suicide and die than ran from their homes and jobs and hid in the caves, because they know what the wrath of God is like. If you read Revelation, you get a taste of it. I mean, wrath. How many of you have ever let your children know your wrath? How many of your children have ever known the wrath of your parents? Now, there's one thing to get angry with your child. There's one thing to be concerned and chasing them. But there's another thing to have wrath. But a wrath is something awesome. There's deep anger and there's hostility in wrath. I've never approached anyone that I could... Well, wait a minute. Maybe once. But, you know, really, this guy over here, Bill... This is interesting. You know, out of the 40 or 50 fights that I'm not proud of that I had when I was a teenager, I never really got mad. I never did but one. And that's weird. I never got mad. And I never started a fight but one time. And that's the truth. And I always fought in defense of myself and someone picking on me, picking on someone I love and things. But Brother Bill over here was the only one in all my life that ever kindled my wrath. And I really was mad and I started to fight. And I'm lucky he didn't kill me with all the guns he carries around, you know. And I had something to do with my girlfriend. But I can't remember exactly what, you know. But I was so mad, I drove all the way across town. And all the time I was driving, I was mad. I was so mad, I could not hardly drive. I got out of that car, and I walked across that yard, and I was mad all the way. That's wrath, okay? You get the point? Now, I want you to know something. God is an awful big God, and I don't want his wrath. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the wrath of God? My goodness. And I'd like to know a little bit about his wrath, because I don't want any of it. Do you? Why would God get angry like that? I mean, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a wonderful God, isn't he? Got patience. But there also is a side of God that can be driven to wrath. God gets very angry, and some days he's going to be very hostile. I mean, I would say the lake of fire is a pretty serious byproduct of wrath, wouldn't you? When God blew up Sodom and Gomorrah, I'd say that is a pretty great, serious example of wrath. Can you imagine having about maybe 3 million people in a city and blowing them up when you created them? You got to be pretty mad to do that, don't you? And I'm not trying to picture God as some being out of control. God is not out of control. He's very deliberate. And he does things very distinct and determined. I'm just saying that is the kind of wrath I don't want to experience. The very fact that my God can get that angry causes me to have some concern. Now, I want you to know, I believe God loves me, and I trust God. I have faith in God. But any God that can get so mad that he drowns the whole world, amen? He drowned 500 million people. That's a lot of wrath. Now, he had good reason for it, and there's a lot of theology we need to talk about, but we can't do it all tonight. But I want you to know, when the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, I believe it. I do fear God. At the same time, I feel very peaceful and restful in him because he's on my side. Amen? As long as he's my buddy, no problem. But I never want him to be on the other side. Now, why would God has such tremendous wrath? In Colossians 3:5, turn to Colossians 3:5. Let's read a few verses here. Mortify or destroy or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now we're reading some things that brings the wrath of God. And it goes on and says, in which ye also walked in time when ye lived in them, but now you are also put off these. Now, it lists some more of these. It's a continuation of things that make God wrathful. This is a continuation because it says put off these. Anger. Now, there is a godly anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. But there is an angry attitude that can bring the wrath of God. Because anger can cause you to be very abusive to people. When you're mad, you have less control over yourself, don't you? And sometimes you say things that you don't mean to. It says wrath, human wrath, malice. When you're doing things that are not for the best interest of other people, you have malice towards people. Blasphemy. Putting down people, talking against people. Man, listen now. This brings the wrath of God upon you. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Then it goes on down and says, put on these. And it lists things to put on. So you got the things to take off, the things put on. These things cause wrath. These things cause promise and blessing. And on down here, it mentions some things. In verse 12, it says, put on bowels of mercy. Now, I want you to understand, if you can take the opposite of all of these points to find out more things that God gets wrathful at. If God says these things bring on wrath, take these off, put these on, then God didn't list everything that makes him mad here, because in other scriptures we read other things. But we can get the opposites. What is the opposite of mercy? It says bowels of mercy. People who are unmerciful fall under the wrath of God. People who come up on other people who are making mistakes. People are making mistakes. People are not doing everything that they should do. And you look at them and you think, man, they're guilty. They're wrong. But you don't show mercy. Instead, you're judgmental. Then you are operating under the wrath of God. Right, Darren? Amen. You're operating under his wrath when you're unmerciful. God does not like a person to be unmerciful. If you're critical and harsh at people making mistakes, if you see people fouling up and you got this hard attitude towards them, you're not a person of mercy. You're not broken. And most people are that way. Very few people have merciful attitudes. Boy, you let someone make a mistake too many times and they're going to step all over them. They don't have a heart of mercy. What is a heart of mercy? It means you don't deserve it, but I love you anyway, and I've got sympathy, empathy, and pity for you. Even though you don't deserve it. It goes on, kindness. What's the opposite of kindness? Harshness. God does not like a harsh attitude. He does not like this, because it's the opposite of God. God only becomes harsh with his enemies. After much patience and kindness and love even towards them. Only to the end, when it comes to a point of judgment, does God get harsh. And we need not to be harsh. We should not be harsh within the body of Christ. I mean, there's a time that you may chasten someone, it may seem a little harsh. But what we're seeing in this church and churches throughout the land is people being harsh with others because they're just fed up with them, displeased with them, and they have harsh attitudes. Humbleness of mind. The opposite would be prideful. And this brings the wrath of God upon you. People who think they know so much. Man, they got such strong opinions. Well, I know this and I know that. And yes, you're wrong. And boy, you better watch out and don't disagree with me. I know so much. And boy, they blast you. Prideful attitudes. Yeah, that's wrong. You know, these kids aren't being reared up right in your family. I just know your kids are not being reared up right. Man, you let them run around like a lot of little pale faces. See, I remember. Yeah, just real smart we are. You know, sometimes God is working more beautifully than you can imagine. Sometimes when you think you know so much of how things are so wrong, really they're going right. They don't look right, but God is working out some miracles. Sometimes when things look so far out, they're closer than what you think. It takes a very interesting pathway for a person to get where God wants them. God guides them all over the place. I've had people come to me and say, why don't you deal this way and that way with a person? And I know without a shadow of a doubt we're dealing with exactly as God wants. Why don't you make them do right? Make them be responsible. Responsibility is not the top priority. Did you know that? Making people do right is not the top priority in this life. Because if it was, God would have made everyone do right a long time ago. Right? God has given us about 10,000 years where he's worked with us and he has not made us do right. Do you realize that? They might debate between 6,000 and 10,000, but at least 6,000 years. How many of you has God made you do right? And God hasn't come down and made me do right. There is going to come a day that he's going to make us do right. If you don't, when you don't do right, that's it. You've got it. Right? There's going to be a day that God will not allow a person to do wrong. You do wrong, you're punished. You do wrong, that's it. Capital punishment. But God don't make us do right. So why do we think that's a top priority in working with our young kids and working with the people in this church and our leaders is to make sure they do right. Make sure they mind. Make sure that they listen. Make sure that there are a lot of things that God doesn't even practice that. Does he? What God did first was demonstrate love. Isn't it? He informed us of what was right and wrong, but he didn't make us do right. God's big enough that he wanted to, he could zap my mind and make my hand go up right now, couldn't he? Couldn't God do that? If God says, Simon says, do you realize God's got that power? He could start to say a bad word, and he could go, and you go, and he's, I'm sorry, I won't do that. Couldn't God do that? But he doesn't. God demonstrated love. He sacrificed himself. Then he brings us in to right. Amen? He gives us a complete, thorough opportunity to see love in its greatest expression so that we willfully can yield to it. And only after a period of time does he come to the other. Do you understand? I hope you capture what I'm saying. So many times we misjudge. But see, if people did not have such a dominant, powerful, prideful attitude, then they could see these things. God hates pride. His wrath comes upon it eventually. Amen? And I could go on and point out a lot of areas, but I think I pointed out enough to show you some things the wrath of God comes on. Now, why is God so wrathful? And I want you to understand that every physical sickness you see in this world is here as a result of sin. Now, maybe that particular person didn't commit that sin, but every pain that a person feels is a result of sin in this world. It all started from sin. Now, think about it. Think about all the pain in this world. Think about all the terrible deaths in this world. Think about every cancer patient dying that slow, agonizing death. Think about every baby that's got MS. Think about every deformed child. Every pain and suffering has come from sin. Every mental disorder comes from sin. Every time you bury a loved one in the grave, it came from sin. I do not like to bury loved ones, do you? It tears me up. When my father died, it was a tough time for me. I cried many tears. I hate death. Don't you? Think about it. Get it in your mind. Think about your loved one dying. Think about your child dying. Don't you hate it? If someone was the author of it, wouldn't you hate that? Yet we are the author of death to other people and the generations to come. We are just as guilty as Adam. Because after we have been freed from sin, we choose to sin. Don't we? There's people in this room, there's all of us in this room, we have chosen to sin at different times in our life. You are committing sin and you know you are. You're not obeying God for your life. You're not taking the attitudes that are antichrist. We all talk about the big antichrist coming. Many of us live like antichrist. Anything that's opposite from Christ is an antichrist. We have attitudes within us as antichrist. We have both, good and bad. And we present attitudes that are sin. And sin begets sin. It catches like a virus. Why? Because people plant little seeds of sin. Sin begets sin. If I start messing around, I want you to know my kid's going to mess around. You let me fall, and you're going to see my daughter start having trouble. She may be able to get through it without me, but it's going to affect her life. Amen? when Ginger, you know, had her trouble, we had several people in the church house all of a sudden having the same problem. And when Gerald's attitude wasn't right, we had other attitudes spin off of that. When Doris has attitude problems, she plants seeds in the kids. If you gossip, you plant seeds in the people's mind. When you criticize, you plant seeds in the mind you're criticizing to. Amen? The other night, we had Tim out here riding on a cycle, picks up an unbeliever and takes her on a ride, leaves Mike on the curbside to talk to the other unbeliever. So pretty soon, Mikey calls Darren, or they go over and they visit the unbelievers. Now we got three kids knocked off. A leader that's suspended 2 extra weeks for it, by the way. Sin begets sin. Now I'm getting real personal, aren't I? Do you feel it? But it's true, and you need to be personal. If you want to ride me out on a rail, I'll ride going woohoo all the way. Tar and feather me if you want to, but it's a fact. Wake up. See those three fingers pointing at me? Me too, because I'm not perfect. But let me tell you something. We're playing games. And God is not going to mess around. There's no easy salvation. Oh, if you're just you've just committed your life to God once upon a time, we're all going to go into rapture. There's people in this room who are going to burn in hell because you got wrong attitudes and you're persisting in willful sin and rebellion against God. And your loved ones are going to burn with you. There's those of you that are going to have a suffering time on this earth. If I'm still alive in 10 years, I'm probably going to see your suffering because you're not living for God now in the way you know you should. And we're planting seeds in people around us. And I would say every single one of us in this building tonight is guilty of it, of planting sinful seeds. Every time you sin, you plant a seed. Every time you shirk your responsibility, someone sees that you plant a seed. It affects people. We're one unit in this world. We're affecting each other. Why does God say don't fellowship with darkness? Don't even hang out with them. Because sin and failure is so powerful. It's like black death. It'll swallow you up. Because it's easier to stop and fail and fall down than it is to get up and be courageous and go on. And if you present man with the opportunity to be lazy and to be a failure, there's a tendency for us to fail because it's so much easier. It's easier to sit down and not get up. Isn't it? It's easier to stay home and not go to church. It's not easy to go to church every time, is it? How many say it's not easy? I know it's not easy for me. It's not easy to quit habits that are wrong, that your kids watch. It's not easy to stand up and say things that are right. It's not easy to have patience. It's not easy to say kind words when people step all over your feet. Amen? It's hard. It takes real intestinal fortitude. You know what I mean? Guts. And God's wrath is coming on this earth. And man, we better wake up and realize that it's real. And I agree with it. I believe in it. I understand it. Because if I had a bunch of babies out there and they were being raped and molested and pain, and if I, God, had to watch billions of people planted in the earth and suffer terrible deaths and lie and cry in loved ones and hurt hearts and all the cancers and all the tumors and all the blindness and all the this and that and divorces and broken hearts, seeing innocent little babies that are so sweet grow up to be beasts because people planted bad seeds in their life, then I might have a little wrath too. Wouldn't you? When I look at our little babies in this church right now, they look so perfect, but they're going to be so defiled, aren't they? If they follow what's been taking place already. When I see little Nathan running around, he's got this pretty little smile. One of these days he might look like Danny. Your Danny looks sad. He comes, he sits here like this, wandering around, not knowing where he's going, what he's going to do. What happens? Why does those little sweet little brats, when they're little, you know, so sweet, you don't blow bubbles on their belly and bounce them on your knee and throw them up high? Little Jackie. I bet you that Linda used to take little Jack. I wish I had a picture of him tonight. I'd like to flash it up here. Cute little kid. Now he's about 6'2" or something, you know. But I can imagine how sweet he was at 2 years old or a year and a half. He's a perfect little kid, I think. You know, yeah, she's got her head going up. No, not quite. Let's go back a little further. 6 months? Okay, 6 months, okay. But can you imagine little Jackie running around 6 months old, an innocent little kid in this terrible, hurtful world? You know what it's like? It's like in Afghanistan, where they got all these mines blowing these little babies up, and the Russians took and put landmines in toys. And little girls 2 years old would go up and pick up a little doll, and it blows her hand off. Blows her arm off, blows her leg off. Have you seen it on TV? And they walk around without a leg, without an arm, because they were innocent in the little world, and it was a hurtful, terrible world. And that's what we live in. We defile our youth because we plant bad seeds. Man, I tell you what, there's going to come a day that the Bible says that there's going to be blood running as deep as horses' necks. That's wrath. There's going to come a day that a third of all the people on this earth is going to die. Billions die. There's going to come a day that it says they're going to burn day and night in the presence of God's holy angels, it says. I want you to turn to that. Revelations is not in my notes, but I'll find it. I want you to get a picture of reality here. Come on, let's get serious. This is no game. Turn to Revelations, I think, in about... maybe 12, or see if I can find it. Not 12. Here it is, 14. Revelation chapter 14, 9. Now I want you to capture the reality of how God hates sin and how righteous beings have an anger against all this. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark in his name. The people who take the mark of the beast will be tormented. People who are evil, people who have hurt. It says they're going to be tormented day or night without any rest in the presence of God's holy angels. Man, God must hate sin. And I tell you what, I try my very best every single day of my life not to plant any seeds of evil in anybody's life. And I'm not bragging about it. I just praise God he's taught me a lesson. I want you to know something. I hate sin too. I love people, but I hate sin. And I have no remorse in my heart at all when people who persist in evil go ahead and leave this church and go back out in the world and live and suffer. I'll be honest with you, I have no remorse in my heart at all if they choose to. Because people who willfully are a part of this cesspool of life and misery deserve everything they get. Because you don't have to be that way. We can be what we should be. You say, well, we can't be perfect. We can get a lot closer than what you are. Amen? And I'm talking to myself, too. Come on. Let's get with the program. We all got a short time left in this life. Let's be serious. Let's let the world know we believe in righteousness and goodness and love, and we stand for what's right. And we're not going to have a spot upon our garment, whatever it takes. Listen, if you got a drinking problem, come over to my house. I'll lock you in the closet for a month. I'll feed you bread and water or whatever it takes. We'll keep you in until we dry you out. If you got a smoking problem, move in for a few while. If you got a smoking problem, we'll send Paul over there with a ball bat. He'll stand there. You won't dare to smoke a cigarette. Come on, get serious. If you're smoking cigarettes and your kids are growing up smoking them, how would you like to bury your son or your daughter with lung cancer? I've been with a lot of people dying for 17 years now. I've been a Christian. I've been involved in leadership. And I have buried a lot of people. I've been at their gravesides. I've traveled throughout the country and heard people cry. And I've seen parents have to bury their kids because they smoked and their kids smoked too. Now, smoking is not the worst sin in the world. But as far as I'm concerned, all sin is bad. Amen. And gossiping lips and destructive hearts and rebellious, I tell you what, it needs to be all dealt with. The wrath of God is coming. People are distorted. And they live for themselves. Amen? It said, now why does the wrath of God come on? I mean, why do we do all these things? It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, 3, it's because of the lust of our flesh and the desires of our flesh and mind. We have desires that come from our mind, compulsions, things that drive us, things that sit there and they agitate us. We've got desires of the flesh, selfish desires, things that motivate us from within, built around self. And they distort all that we do. They distort our perception of things. We've got to deal with these emotional desires within us. We've got to deal with these insecurities once and for all. We've got to get in that Word of God and find out what's right. And we write that down and say, anything that I feel that's not like what it says right here, then I am not going to feel it. I'm not going to think it. I'm not going to do it. The wrath of God is coming. Boy, there's no games to play. Distortion. Our own desires of pride and all these things distort the way we think. And if we need to get people to pray with us, if sister, I'm going to a devil's hell. Would you pray with me and help me? Which I've got this problem. I want you to help me. You pray with me. You tell me when you see me doing it. When you see my attitude fall, you help me. Amen? We need to get our values right, our priorities right. We need to follow the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. We don't follow the Word of God because we're prideful. We resist it. We do our own thing. But I believe that all of you and me, we're not going to do that, are we? We're going to do what's right. I believe that we're going to learn. I believe that we are going to get serious about sin and rebellion and pride and coarse attitudes and gossiping lips and judgmental hearts and resentful attitudes. I think we're going to get serious and we're going to have the meek and gentle and loving and patient attitudes that God wants us to have. And I don't believe we're going to be the children of wrath like the Bible talks about. I don't think we're going to have to be part of the billions that are destroyed by God's wrath. God's not going to take excuses when you face Him. Yeah, but there's no y'all buts with God, because God knows that if you really want to do right, you can. And it's nobody else's fault but yours. I shouldn't say that. Everyone kind of helps out. But it's more yours than anyone else's. Amen? Now, I would suggest that you get this tape and you give it to anybody that's not here. Because, you know, I believe what I said tonight is vital for every Christian to hear. It'll either make them mad or make them glad or it'll lose something. But they need to hear it. People don't like to hear this kind of preaching, especially when you get down the nitty-gritty. Now, I pointed some of you out tonight, but I want you to know I could have pointed everyone out tonight. But you're the ones that came to my mind when I was preaching. And I think it's perfectly okay to do that. Because what you got tonight was a little rebuke for your sinful attitudes. And the Bible says, rebuke those before all the sin, you got some. And if you think I should rebuke somebody else, pray about it. Because God drops it in, and I do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's sing a couple songs.